A reading of God's word to us this evening. Please turn to Psalm 139, which you'll find on page 554 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 139. So we see it is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And I thought to call this talk True Knowing, because this is truly a wonderful psalm. It expresses God's thorough knowledge of the psalmist, of all in a covenant relationship with him, of us, the elect. And three aspects then of God's nature are revealed. His omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. Knowing then. To love is to get to know. That's our case, isn't it? we need to get to know when we come to love. When we love, we delight to know the object of our love. Our thoughts are directed towards that person. Well, God, however, doesn't need to get to know because he already knows, and he's known from the beginning. The psalmist recognized that the Lord knew him before he was knitted together, he was formed in his mother's womb. And such knowledge is both delightful and terrifying. It's a delight. It's a delight to us because he knows us, he understands us, he loves us. It's a terror because all mankind should know and wake up that God knows all about us, and therefore he knows every fault and every sin, and nothing will be hidden from him. Everything will be revealed. It fits God to be the perfect judge of all because nothing will escape him. The judge of all the earth will do right, won't he? Earthly judges fail. We can be surprised at some of the verdicts which are handed out. But when God comes to judge, no one should be able to contradict his verdict, as we know that he will be perfectly just. But we, who by his grace passed from condemnation to acceptance as part of his love, we can only marvel at God's knowledge, his understanding, and his judgment. And we know in part, and one day we shall know in full, even as we are fully known. And that confirms the words here of David in the psalm. And we know in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the apostle goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we have passed into a saving knowledge of our Lord. The subsequent covenant relationship between the Lord and the believer is one of love. Indeed, it exhibits all the fruit of the Spirit, qualities which the Lord shows in abundance if we examine the Lord's ways, the Lord's doing with mankind. Just a few, he is joyful over us as the object of his love. We know that he has been patient and gentle with us, and we may, as believers, develop slowly. Some of us, myself included, take a long time to reach anything like Christian maturity, but God is patience. And when we do attain to that Christian maturity, there the fruit truly fruit of the Spirit will blossom within us and be evident. Now, many may struggle with the concept of a being who knows everything, since we ourselves are limited by having finite minds. But here is demonstrated God's omniscience, God's knowing everything. The interesting succession of verbs in the opening part of this psalm: searched, know, understand, compass. The Authorized Version says we have comprehend, don't we? And are all examples of God's thorough knowledge or omniscience. Nothing is hidden from God. In verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Isn't that amazing? He knows already what we're going to say. He knows what we're going to pray before we pray. And He demonstrates His love in hearing us and in listening to us. And these are extremely comforting things. I'm enjoying my creative writing, and I've written several stories, and in one of these I wrote about a character having faced a great disappointment who found solace and strength in the very words of this psalm and stood in need of such great comfort, and they made a difference and they transformed the situation. And they can do that for us. Next time we face some reverse or something bad that happens, let us turn to Psalm 139 and be reassured that the Lord knows us and that is nothing that has overtaken Him by surprise. Here, David the psalmist experienced all the vicissitudes of life, didn't he? If we look at David's life from his youth until he died as a king, he was shot to fame on defeating Goliath, and he soothed Saul in his troubled spirit by playing music to him. He was further exalted in marrying into the royal family, marrying the king's daughter. And then Saul's jealousy flared up and brought persecution to David, so that he had to flee. And he knew a danger, a very real danger, on a day-to-day basis as he was being hunted like a wild animal. And then, following the death of Saul, when he became king first of Judah, and then of the 10 tribes of Israel as well, he knew further cycles of honor and dishonor. He had his highs and lows. He had strife in his own family, among his own children. He had the attempt to depose him, which succeeded for a while by Absalom. Death of Absalom was a severe blow to him. He had the time of adultery with Bathsheba. He knew highs and lows. There were good times and bad times. And he learned lessons from the bad things. He didn't try to make excuses for himself. And so the Word of God describes him as a man after God's heart. Though he was flawed and had sin in his life. In verse 8 he writes, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." So God has been the highlights of life and the low times of life. In verse 9, the wings of the morning is a poetic way of describing the east, the sun's rising. The uttermost parts of the sea, in that same verse, from the perspective of the Holy Land, the sea covered the west, and the uttermost parts of the sea describe the two extremes from east and west. So God is inescapable. He is omnipresent. Again, this could raise up in us terror or delight. We delight that God is there, that we can't wander away from His presence. He is with us even in the darkest hour. And darkness, as David goes on to say, is not the hindrance to God that it is to us. We are subject as part of creation to it. But the Creator is not. God is therefore omnipotent because He is unlimited. He's unlimited in power. He's unrestricted. But with this omnipotence comes his loving patience. In 2 Peter and chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, the Apostle Peter writes, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So this is knowledge and love combined. You recall that last time I preached, I did talk about how knowledge versus love, or knowledge compared with love. And what is the ideal thing is to have knowledge and love, to know and to love. And we do need love. And it is a danger with us that we can have knowledge without love, which can puff us up. I can get awfully proud sometimes if I know things and I can do well in competitions. But knowledge plus love is of the divine pattern. With God, it is not being puffed up. It is love and knowledge in perfect proportion and harmony. Look how detailed God's love and knowledge are of his creation. He knew David's composition when he was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, when he was formed in his mother's womb. And being written in God's book, his members being written in God's book, conveys the idea of sovereignty, that nothing misses God's attention. If we go on, in verse 17, David expresses joy. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee," in verse 18. Isn't that amazing? We can go to sleep sometimes in quite a sense of disquiet. We can think, oh, when I awake, we can feel anxious, but God is with us when we awake. It should be of tremendous comfort to us. God's knowledge is superior in quality and quantity. Now, if you try to counter a vast number, it's very likely you lose count. But God never does. God can count up perfectly, and he never forgets. He even declares that the hairs on your head are numbered. His tally is exact. I know if I go to the barber's tomorrow, he will know exactly how many hairs I have on my head. And notice, here we have more in number than the sand. The thoughts that God has towards us. And can you see in that the echo of the blessing of Abraham, that his descendants would be more than the grains of sand on the seashore? And amongst them we count ourselves as wild olive branches grafted in, heirs of Abraham. Are the rewards of faith, I'm sure we would say this if we mature in the faith, are more than we can count. If we began to listen, list them, Well, we could be here all evening, couldn't we? How amazing are the things that God has done. Well, sadly, as we get older, we can forget. But God never forgets. He never fails. His memory is perfect. Ours is failing. My dad used to talk about having a forgettery rather than a memory. And now I can quite understand what he meant, because I see it happening to me. And is it wonderful that God has a memory? And I think too, in our infirmity, the Lord ensures that what really matters stays with us. And he will keep verses alive in us. He will make the word of God to dwell richly within us. So how reassuring it is to us that God is there when we awake, that we are with him. This is part of the covenant, the glorious covenant that God has entered into with us. And he says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have our eyes on the promises, which do lead us into a deeper quality of life in the covenant with the Lord. Since we understand that God cannot be untrue to his word, he cannot be untrue to himself, he will fulfill what he has promised. Great is thy faithfulness. The wicked, however, have turned their back on this aspect. They have turned their back on God's goodness. And David, here in this psalm, aligns himself with God's position in abhorring them. Despising the wicked and honouring the godly are attributes that show that we are made in God's image. We love what he loves and hate what he hates. Oh, that was rather good from a commentary I have with my study Bible. God is angry with the sinner every day, and yet he is patient and merciful. We might loathe any of the works of the flesh as we read about them in Galatians 5, but we might gain an understanding and even compassion for those who have fallen into them. We do understand that it could have been us if the grace of God hadn't intervened in our life. But such understanding and compassion do not alter our abhorrence, for we should want to distance ourselves from sin and evil. A true disciple will always do this, and it is an act of the will. I was rather pleased yesterday to get a hold of Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. And he makes that point the very first day. Make it an act of will, that you will do business with God, and anything holding you back, you will go ahead, you will overcome, you will forgo anything that impedes you from that all out and out relationship with God. My utmost for his highest. So we do ask the Lord to search us, to root out any wicked way. Is there any wicked way within me? David asks. The closer we come to God, the more conscious we are of sin. The Apostle Paul writes, I know in me nothing good dwells. And he sees how the sin which he didn't want to commit, he did. The good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And he realized his wretchedness, and he cast himself on the Lord's mercy. And he found how tremendous is the grace and power in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in forgiveness of our sins, but in power to overcome the worst obstacles towards leading a true Christian life, walking in a spirit and going hand in hand with our Heavenly Father. Amen.